But you're welcome to if you want. Our topic this morning is dealing with disappointment. I really appreciate Psalm 77. That's why I wanted it to be read. Here's a individual who is concerned, and they're frustrated. They're in distress, and they're crying out to the Lord for help. And they can't really be comforted. And they're kind of groaning, and they're troubled. And so as they're sitting there thinking about their current circumstances and what's going on, they ask some probing questions. In verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promises failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And I've certainly been in this place before where you feel a certain way, and it's just sort of like, am I all alone? Is God, is he even out there? Is he listening to me? Is he paying any attention to what's going on? And so that's it's kind of the thought that I wanted what I've been preparing is how do we deal with disappointment? I think we need to start by understanding what disappointment is. Disappointment, the dictionary's definition is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hope or expectations. So we're displeased because we had hoped in something and it didn't happen, right? And so when we feel disappointed, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we were hoping in? What were we looking for that didn't come about? And so my thesis topic is disappointment is misplaced trust. It means that we hoped in something that couldn't fulfill us. We were trying to be, we were trying to find our fulfillment there. And so we have a few passages of scripture that I want to look at to sort of see examples of when this might have happened. So disappointment is misplaced trust. So if we're going to deal with disappointment, then we have to understand that what we're trusting in couldn't, it wasn't going to work. And so we need to make sure that we're putting our trust in the right thing. And so the first passage of scripture I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 4. We've all read this 100,000 times. So it should be very familiar. But the Israelites are in Egypt, and they have been there for quite some time. And they're groaning out because it seems that God has forgotten them. And the Egyptians have started treating them very harshly. And God comes to Moses and he says, I haven't forgotten about you all. I've come now to rescue you. And I'm going to use you to do this. And so Moses and God have some exchanges back and forth, but Moses eventually he gets to the point where he's like, okay, Lord, I'll do this. And so at the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses, and he also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take 3 days' journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Israel said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. And then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous. You're stopping them from their working. And so we're going to skip a little bit. Pharaoh says, you know, you're going to have to keep making the same number of bricks, but you're not going to get straw. You guys are lazy. Get back to work. And so down in verse 19 of chapter 5, the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you not brought, or why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people and you have not rescued them at all. And then if we continue on in verse 9, Moses reported, or so God tells Moses, look, go back to the Israelites and tell them this, you know, I've come to rescue them. Down in verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites and they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? And so this is one of my favorite like moments in scripture, this type of moment where Moses is completely discouraged. He is looking at himself saying, like, I don't have what it takes to do this. I speak with faltering lips. The people won't listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen? Like, it's not going to happen. And the people are discouraged. And Moses is frustrated. And I've found myself in this kind of circumstance before. And our first point here is, when God doesn't change our circumstances. So there's disappointment sometimes when God doesn't change our circumstances. That's what Moses was going in expecting. He goes before Pharaoh because God tells him, look, I'm about to lead these people out of here. And he goes and he's expecting that, like, as soon as he says it, it's going to happen, but it didn't. And so he's frustrated. He's disappointed. God, you've just brought trouble on these people. This is not any better than it was before I got here. And the people aren't listening to me. Pharaoh's not listening to me. We're in trouble here. But I think we see that Moses is trusting here in verse 12. He's kind of trusting in his own abilities to do this. They're not going to listen to me because I'm the one who speaks with faltering lips. It's I'm not capable of this. And so Moses was misplacing his trust because he was expecting that his performance was going to be what was going to lead them out, right? Have you ever trusted in your own performance? I have, and it doesn't work. It's misplaced trust. It's if I'm good enough, then, you know, whatever. And that's the lie. That's the lie there. If I were a better fill in the blank. If I were a better Christian, then I would have better circumstances, or I would have a better ministry. Or if I were a better whatever, then I would have better whatever. But that's not true here. And I think God is using this experience to expose where Moses's heart is at. Look, you're trusting in yourself to do this, but it's not going to work that way. It's going to come through me. And I think we see that in multiple portions throughout here, but in chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let you go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 6, then the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt and said, I'm the Lord. I am. It's me. It's not about you. And so Moses, I think, was looking at himself and his abilities and what his performance was going to do, and it failed. It didn't work. And so the Lord says, look, if this is going to happen, it's going to be because of me. And so Moses was disappointed because his trust was misplaced. But when he put his trust in the right thing, the Lord did an incredible thing, right? When the Lord was the one who was going to do it, it wasn't going to be because of Moses. It was going to be because of what the Lord had done. It happened. And so Moses had a misplaced trust. He was frustrated when God didn't change his circumstances. And so I guess my point is, if God doesn't change your circumstances, if you've been looking for a change but God doesn't change it, I think that what we need to realize is that he has a plan for us where we are, and we need to wait on him, right? So that plan, though, is probably not in the way that we're expecting it to be. If our circumstances don't change, he has a plan for us, but it's almost always going to be for his glory and not ours. And so if we are going to find ourselves in new circumstances or different circumstances, then I think the thing that we need to start asking ourselves is, Lord, how can you be glorified in this? If you have me here, how are you going to be glorified through it? And I think a wonderful example of that is Paul, whenever he's in prison, realizes, look, this isn't thwarting the gospel. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. This isn't thwarting the gospel from going out. Steve Price was talking about this at the couples retreat. Look, the palace guard is bringing the gospel into Caesar's palace because of my chains. And so it's a recognition that, look, this might not be ideal circumstances, but like, how can God be glorified in it? And so the gospel is going into Caesar's palace. The gospel is still going out with power, irrespective of what the circumstances are. And so when God doesn't change our circumstances, it means he has a plan for us in them. And that plan is for his glory and his honor. And so if we're disappointed, that means we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking to find fulfillment in the circumstances, or we're looking to find fulfillment in something that cannot fulfill us. And so I think that's what God is trying to teach Moses here is, look, it's not going to be you. It's going to be me. Our second portion, our second point here is a second passage, 1 Kings chapter 18, at the end of chapter 18, Elijah has just had this triumphant moment where he had prophesied that there's going to be no rain in the land, and he has this big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God answers with fire and power, and is truly lifted up and magnified as God compared to Baal, right? And then Elijah prays for rain, and rain happens, and it's this wonderful, this really powerful moment of just like, God is clearly God, because he answered with fire and he answered with rain, and there can be no confusion anymore, right? God is God. Baal is nothing. And so there should be total clarity here, right? There shouldn't be any more confusion. And so end of 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started to fall, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And Elijah is afraid, and he runs away. And I was thinking about that. I was like, why is he so shaken by this? Because he just saw all that the Lord had done. So why is that his response? And I think it's because of Jezebel, like the hardness of her heart, right? Like Ahab told her everything that happened, and her response wasn't "the Lord is God." It was, "You're going down because, you know, I hate you, and you know, you publicly shamed my God," or whatever else. But like, there was no repentance there. There was nothing that was like showing that there was even a sensitivity that the Lord is God. And I think he was disappointed. I think he was frustrated, because like, how can this happen? How can God respond this way in such an obvious and amazing fashion, and this be your response? And so he was afraid, and he ran away, and he went to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Kind of a side note, but I'm thankful for all the prayers that the Lord hasn't answered in my life. Whenever I've cried out in situations like this, where it's like, "You don't even care, just whatever, kill me, doesn't matter." But I think Elijah was eventually thankful that the Lord didn't answer this prayer. And Jamie and I were just marveling this week at some of the different circumstances that the Lord has brought us through, where it seemed like, "Lord, it seems like this is a pretty obvious thing. Like, how are you missing this?" And he just says, "No, like that's not what I have in mind for you." And I think here's a perfect example of the mercy of the Lord not responding to our prayers. Understanding, like, as a good father, to responding to somebody who's acting like a child, like, it's okay. Like, you can throw your tantrum, but like, when you stop, we'll continue to go forward. I respond that way too much. But so the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah, right? So it's the angel of the Lord who comes to him. I think that would be the pre-incarnate Christ, mercifully, tenderly coming to Elijah and strengthening him and encouraging him. He gives him nourishment. get up and eat. And he does this two times. And then in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And he went into a cave and spent the night. And the actual location of Horeb is not entirely clear. Like, we don't exactly know where it is. But I was looking up how long it would take to go from Beersheba on foot today to about maybe the location of where it might be. And it's like 4 days. You could walk there in like 4 days. I don't know if that's 4 days straight, but it shouldn't have taken him 40 days. That's the point. So it's almost like God was allowing him to wander around to kind of like cool down and to like process whatever is going on in his head and in his heart. And he's eventually guiding him to where he's going to reveal himself and his heart to Elijah. But he's like, he's giving him time to like, to experience what he's experiencing, because he knows that whenever he gives him the answer that is coming, he'll be ready for it. And so the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love how, like, God's sense of humor. I love how level-headed he always is and how tender he is. What are you doing here? What, like they're just sitting down to have a cup of coffee. Hey, how are you doing today? What are you doing here? And Elijah's at his wit's end. He just lays it all out before the Lord, and the Lord is able to be like this because he's in control, right? Have you ever like come home and your spouse is like, their hair's on fire and it's like everything is going wrong, and like somehow the sink is like overflowing and the children are naked and you're just like, what is going on? And you walk in the door and you're like, how's your day, honey? Like, you know, I've had some looks, but it's funny because, like, you know that, like, okay, we're gonna get through this together, right? And in a short amount of time, the dishes are done, the children are clothed, there's food on the table, and there's peace restored. And it's like, okay, we're gonna make it, right? And it almost has that kind of like a feeling of like the Lord stepping in and being like, okay, we're gonna get through this. I've got this. And so he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go and stand out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and he stood on the mountain. He stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehaloah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. This used to be kind of confusing to me, God's response to him. But the more I was thinking about it, the more I realized what God is saying is go back the way you came. Listen, I've got a plan here. I know exactly what I'm doing. I have leaders who are going to do my will. I have a prophet who's going to succeed you. Look, this is all in my hands. I've got this. I've got this. Trust me. And even though it looks like you're all alone right now, there's still 7,000 people who have never bowed down to Baal. You're not alone. Anybody need to hear that this morning? You're not alone. You're not alone. Satan wants us to think that you're all alone. You're it. There's nobody who's going to help you. There's nobody who's ever been in your kind of situation. There's nobody who's ever experienced the kind of sin that you struggle with, the kind of weakness that you have. You're all alone. God doesn't listen, and you don't have any friends. You ever heard that? I've heard that. I believe that too much, but we're not alone. You're not alone. God has reserved for himself 7,000 who have never bowed down to the Baal. God always reserves a remnant, always. There is always somebody who can come alongside you, strengthen you, encourage you, walk with you, suffer with you, struggle with you. If there's nobody else, Jesus himself will do it. God comes to the brokenhearted. Elijah was frustrated because it didn't seem that God was changing their hearts. That's our second point. Our first point was when God doesn't change circumstances, sometimes we can be disappointed. Our second point is when God doesn't change hearts, the power of God displayed in a way that had not been done like this before. And their hearts were so hard and he was frustrated. And Elijah was trusting that the power of God was what was needed to change hearts. And God was saying that it's not something that's big. It's not something important. It's the still small voice. It's the little thing sometimes. God comes to the brokenhearted in the still small voice. That's the truth. We're not alone. That's the truth. He always reserves a remnant for himself. That's the truth. God changes hearts, but he does it in small ways. Elijah goes out from here, and we see whenever Elisha, I think it was Micah Tuttle who was talking about this. Elisha, whenever he's about to succeed Elijah's prophet, they're going up over to the Jordan, and they're going past all these schools of prophets, right? They're going past all these people who are like, hey, Elisha, your master's leaving you today. And he's like, shut up. And but that's probably what happened after this, is he sought out those 7,000 and taught them the ways of the Lord. And he made these schools, and he was transforming people's lives in small ways. It wasn't through power. It wasn't through fire coming down, but by teaching people about the Lord and revealing his word to them. And it's these small things that change hearts and change lives. And it's not the big things necessarily. Sometimes I think that. Sometimes I look around at our culture and I think, man, we could really use another fire from heaven. Right? We could really use something that said, all right, we're going to put, you know, you guys pray to science and we're going to pray to God. And then, you know, whoever answers with fire, you know, we'll put it on national television and this thing is going to blow up. And like, I guess people don't watch TV anymore. I don't know what people do, but like people are going to see it and their hearts are going to be changed. But like, that's not what we're seeing here. It's it's not necessarily the big things. Jezebel's heart didn't change because she hated God and she wasn't hungry for his truth. And we've got to find the people who are hungry to know the truth and speak the truth to them and show it, proclaim it in the way that we live. And that's going to change hearts. It's going to come from him working and us seeking and finding these people and doing it. But it's probably not going to be big things. It's probably going to be small things. Our third point here is in John chapter 21. Another one of these great moments where the Lord exhibits his tenderness and his sense of humor. 21 chapter 2, Simon Peter. This is about Peter. Peter hated the Romans. He did not want to be under Roman law. He was looking forward to the kingdom. We see that in his response in the garden where people have come to arrest Jesus. And he responds by taking out his knife and cutting off somebody's ear. And he's ready for the kingdom of God to happen now. And it's time, right? We're gonna throw these Romans off. And that's not what happened. And Jesus was crucified. And Peter saw what happened, but he was still disappointed. And we see that because what does he do? Even after he knows that the Lord has risen, he goes back fishing. And he's disillusioned. He's disappointed. He's frustrated. God, our point number three, God didn't meet his expectations. It was his expectations. And so he goes back fishing and he brings a bunch of the other disciples together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize it was him. And he called out to them, hey, friends, haven't you any fish? You didn't catch anything? These are not sport fishermen. These are professional fishermen. This is their job. This is what they take a ton of pride in, and they're great at it, and they didn't catch anything. It would be like going to the Packers inevitably at halftime when they're down 28-0 and saying, hey, Aaron Rodgers, you didn't throw any touchdowns, right? And you didn't get anything, nothing, not even anything? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Hey, Aaron, start throwing with your left hand. You'll get all the touchdowns you can get. Do whatever, right? It's not going to make sense to you, but it makes sense to me. And so they did it and they got more than they could even fathom, to the point where their nets should have broken, but they didn't. And they come to shore and, in verse 9, when they landed, they saw fire and burning coals, and there was fish on it and some bread. That looks familiar. Jesus comes to somebody who's disappointed, who's disillusioned, and he provides for them tenderly. He gives them sustenance. He meets them where they're at. Peter wanted God's kingdom in his timing, according to his plan. What's the lie? My plans are better than God's plans. But if God had set up his kingdom without Jesus being crucified, that wouldn't have solved anything, right? Because how could we enter into his kingdom? Because we wouldn't have been qualified. We wouldn't have had any citizenship there. We couldn't have. And so if Jesus would have set up his kingdom, he would have set it up alone. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was so much better, even though we didn't understand it. Do you ever think your plans are better than God's? They're not. I've thought that, and they're not. Though we fail to understand God's plan, simple trust in his character is sufficient for peace in troubling times. Even though we don't see it, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. We may not see it, but we know him and we rest in him, right? Point number four, we're going to go back. When God's word seems to fail. When God's word seems to fail. John chapter 11. Familiar story. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when they heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it." But what happens? Lazarus dies. So now they have this confusing situation where they have to deal with the fact that Jesus said he wasn't going to die. And sure enough, he is dead 4 days in the tomb when Jesus gets there. How do you deal with this sort of like, well, he said it, but then it didn't happen? And we see that Mary and Martha were frustrated by this. Both of them come out to him, and when they see him for the first time, they both say the exact same thing. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They had seen it. They had seen sick people be healed. They had seen people who had died be raised back to life. They had seen all of this in his ministry. And yet this thing that he said was going to happen didn't happen. And they were frustrated by that. They were disappointed by that. They were trusting that they were going to be given what everybody else had been given. "Lord, you healed everybody else, and you said you were going to heal him, and you didn't do it." And so what's the lie? God's word can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. That's the lie. But that wasn't the reality. God is always true to his word, irrespective of what the situation looks like or how we feel about the situation. Sometimes God wants to do something even better in your circumstance than he's done in the lives of other people. Have you ever looked around and thought, man, they have this and they have that and they have this. Why don't I have that? I have. Jamie and I talk about that. How is it, Lord, that everyone we know who has ever sold a house had made $10,000, $20,000, $30,000. And when we try to sell our house, we go and have to foreclose? Yeah. All right. Thank you, Lord. But that's not the point. The point is not that we get what other people get. It's that the Lord wants to do something in your life that might be different than what he's doing in other people, because he wants to reveal something to you that maybe he hasn't revealed to somebody else, so that you can come alongside somebody who is in a similar situation and be able to put your arm around them and say, "Hey, God is good, even in this situation." You know how I know? Because I've been there. I've been there, man. If everybody experiences only the exact same things, then if somebody new comes in and we don't have anything to offer them, they're going to leave, right? But he is good in all things. And he leads us in all different paths because he wants us to use the circumstances that he brings us through to glorify him, to encourage our brothers, to reach the lost. None of this is wasted. None of it. Every circumstance that you find yourself in, it's on purpose because God has a plan for it. Are we offering up our whole lives to God, or are we reserving certain things to ourselves that say, "Lord, I'll give you 98% of my life, but these two really painful percents, I'm keeping to myself"? Or do we say, "Lord, you have it all, and even the painful things, maybe I can use this to reach somebody, to encourage somebody, to find somebody who doesn't know you, and to proclaim your truth to them"? When God's word seems to fail, it's because we don't have the right eyes to understand it. God is the God of the living and the God of the dead, and what he says goes, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. His sickness did not end in death, but it passed through death. And sometimes we have to pass through death, right? Sometimes it takes coming to the end to realize the power of the Lord. we're out of time. I have room for some applications, but you're going to have to make your own. Sorry. Disappointment is misplaced trust. It's misunderstanding what the Lord is trying to do. We will never be disappointed when we stand firmly and only on the Word of God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. We were talking about this a couple days ago. I was talking with a couple of the guys here. No one has ever said to themselves, man, I'm really disappointed that I believed God's word. It just didn't turn out the way that I thought it was going to. That's a sentence that has never been uttered. Because every time we've ever stood firmly on the word of God, he's faithful. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are faithful to your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in it, that we know your character. And even when we feel like the world is crumbling around us, even when we feel like the darkness is encroaching, we have to recognize that our feelings are lying. They're not true, that your word is true. Thank you that you love us, that you sent Jesus into the world to save us. Thank you that we will never be disappointed in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Could we close with 388 in our hymnal is Rock of Ages? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. 388. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Amen. You are dismissed.
Good to see you all. Everybody have a wonderful day and a great week.
Thank you, you too.
Ed, I see you're on there.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, you're not going to talk and show your face. You're not. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, there you are.
Hi, Ed.
How's everything with you? Okay. I'll let you see my face. Wait a minute. Whoops. There you go. Oh,
there you are.
There, you want to see what I'm wearing?
Oh, you got the Green Bay Packers shirt on.
Okay, that's tonight at 7:20. We'll see.
Oh, that should be a good game.
That should be a very good game.
Good sermon today.
Very good. Great. Yeah, we should be talking about the sermon.
Prepared in a hurry. That's right.
It was very good. That was very so good. True about what we...
true is often in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Everyone can say that.
Correct. Let's see, Michelle Snyder's still there. I'm a favorite. So how are you doing, Ed?
All right.
How did that last treatment go? You said something about beads or what was
that? That's coming up. That's coming up this next week.
Oh, you didn't do that last week.
No, they have to do a catheterization and take a bunch of pictures before they even do anything.
Well, what was that? You said you swallow it or what is it? Beads or beans or what?
They're radioactive beads, and they shoot them in your right in your liver through a.
They put them in your liver. Okay.
They go in your leg and your femoral artery.
Oh, okay. All right.
You know, they're going to do a heart cath, except they go into your liver instead, and then they shoot these little radioactive beads right in there.
Okay, that's what you were talking about. All right. Wasn't sure.
But first, they have to map it all out with the computer to see exactly where it is, and.
Okay.
So I got to do that on Tuesday.
This coming Tuesday.
Yeah, right.
What did you do last week? Did you do something last week?
I haven't done anything for like 5 or 6 weeks.
Okay, because last Wednesday night you said you were going to do something. I thought right. The next day.
Was looking ahead to where he's going to do the beads.
Except in order to do the beads, I can't have any chemo for 6 weeks.
You mean before?
Right.
Oh, I see. That's what you're saying. All right. Okay. All right. Because that's kind of like the chemotherapy. Okay.
Yeah. So, I got to get going on something here. So they scheduled me right away at Freidert. So it's going to take probably like half the day. It's like I start at 8:45 in the morning. I'll get out of there probably about 2 or 3.
And this is where you're going to go on Mayfair Road and Blue Mound?
No, I'll be at the Advanced Care Center at Freidert for this one.
Oh, you're going to Freidert. Oh, okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a good place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, they have everything there.
Right.
So I'm trying to find somebody to pick me up. So I'm not sure when I'm going to get out of there because I'm going to be sedated.
I cannot do that.
Do you have
I have a ride.
You have a ride there?
I have the medical ride.
Okay.
But they're kind of picky about that because the driver, you know, they're not. I don't know what the deal is.
What time are you done?
Like around 3.
Some eye drops. Okay. I was going to say, I could pick you up, but I do eye drops at 3. Oh, dear. This is crazy with these eye drops. And if you were like later, but if you could wait till maybe 4 o'clock, I could maybe pick you up.
Or not. Drive? With the eye drops?
I don't know how to drive, yes. I would be lost if I couldn't drive.
I mean, with the eye drops, isn't everything like
all bright? Oh, no, I just have to do that every day. I have to do eye drops 4 times a day.
Oh, they don't affect your, it's not like that.
No, it doesn't, no.
You do it yourself or Ted's doing?
No, I drive myself. No, I do it every day. I've already done it once today.
I wish I had somebody to do that for me because I'm supposed to, my eyes are getting so dry.
No, mine are way different.
There are drops that is lubricating the eye, but I try to do it and it's all over my face and not in the eye.
Well, mine gets on my face too, but that's all right. So now I have to do it at 3 o'clock. I do them again. Then I do them about 10 o'clock and then I do them at 10:30 or 11. I do them 4 times a day and it gets on my face. And I just, if I don't think I get it in, I just do it again.
It would be easier if it was spraying rather than
I know, I just stand up at the dresser and I have a mirror, pull my lid down, put it in, and then lie down for a while. Yeah.
You've been doing that for a long time now.
I have, because I've had glaucoma since 05. But I didn't do this many drops.
How long is it going to go for?
Well, forever, because...
Really?
Well, I had a procedure that was called, for my left eye, a laser procedure. And it did help the pressure, but I still have to keep putting these drops in, he said. Unless I wanted to have some kind of surgery. And I said, no, I'll wait and see. He said, this is fine the way I'm doing it, if I don't mind doing eye drops.
Do they burn at all?
Yes, these the ones that what I do burn a little bit, yes. The ones at night do not burn. I do a drop at night, they do not burn. These other ones burn for a little bit. Then they
when I go for the injection, they put so many drops to cleanse that eye so there is no infection. And then they put a gel to numb the eye so I can feel. I feel a little bit, but it's possible. Otherwise, you cannot touch the eye.
Okay. okay.
Your eyes look good on the video. They look pretty clear. I mean, you're...
Who?
Your face looks pretty normal.
Oh, my... I mean, you can't tell anything, right? I think my eyes look okay.
Yeah.
There's Ruth Avers trying to... Ruth Avers, turn up that so we can see your face. Let Ed see who you... Oh, you've already met Ed.
And Ruth. Hi, Ruth. Ed.
Hi, Ed. How are you?
But she can't... We can't see your face, Ruth.
Nice yeah, pictures. I hide it.
I see your pictures. Those look nice.
Those are his children and grandchildren on the wall.
Oh. Cover up my wrinkles.
Your wrinkles are fine.
Yeah.
I have wrinkles too, so forget about it.
I don't have too many. I'm lucky, I guess, because I've been swimming most of my life and something about okay. that water. Plus, right. I use this stuff, you know, when your skin's dry, I'm always like, moisturizer.
Yeah, but I use like certain kind of soap on my face, but yeah. I don't like the sun because sun makes your skin wrinkle if you're in the sun.
Oh,
people that
are
in the sun a lot, you can tell by their faces wrinkled.
Oh yeah, in Florida, some of those people have
yes, they're leather. Very wrinkled.
Right.
You can always tell someone that.
What time would you be able to come?
Uh-oh, Matt's talking to somebody. Hey.
Then I will
Try to figure out, and then if not,
Mary says she won't come.
I could come like later on the day, but you'd have to wait because
Ashley is working or not.
Can I call you later in the day if I'm still there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Call me all right. Call me later. Okay. You've got my number.
Well, the thing is with that, you know how they go in the femoral artery with the catheter?
Right.
There's a little, sometimes there's a problem with bleeding.
Oh.
Plug in there, and if they have a little trouble with bleeding, you got to stay 6 hours in bed.
Oh, my.
So if that's the case, then I would need a ride like about 6 o'clock or something.
Oh, okay. All right. I can do that. All right. So what time would you go in the morning?
I have a ride there. I got to be there at 8:45.
Okay. So you're getting a ride like a medical person is taking you.
Yeah, and they could pick me up too. It's just that they told me they're kind of picky about that because the medical person is driving, and if you start to bleed.
Oh, well, okay.
Well, what's the difference?
They wouldn't discharge you if you were having a problem, would they?
No, they keep an eye on you. They press on it really hard. It almost hurts right after they pull it out.
Okay.
And, for like, I don't know, 5 minutes or something like that. Because okay. You can bleed to death from your big artery in your leg if that is
correct.
So they put a little plug in there. It's some kind
have
of
have you like, had this done before?
I had a heart catheterization before, yeah.
Oh, okay. All right.
So, but I kind of know what to expect.
Okay. All right.
That's like what they did when I had that surgery for the aneurysm with the groin of the leg.
Yeah, exactly. That's what they do. They can go in your wrist sometimes, but I think it's a lot easier for them because they have a lot more space to move around.
Right.
Yeah, Ruth has had like 3 aneurysm surgeries.
Really, Ruth?
Yes.
Did they fix that?
Yep.
Is that in the
brain? The first 2 almost killed me. The second one, the third one wasn't too bad last time, but the first 2, I really had a lot of problems.
Is that something in the brain?
No, it was in my chest and stomach.
Aneurysms, is that like a pulmonary embolism kind of, or?
I think so, yes. If they burst, that's it. It's like instant death.
Yeah, you're the end of you, right. But Ruth is very fortunate. They got it in.
So you had to get in the emergency. They came and got you right away, huh?
No, it wasn't an emergency, was it, Ruth?
No. Once they found it, they got me in the hospital really quick to get the surgery done.
Oh, you were
I had a CT scan, and that's where it showed up with the dye. And I guess it was quite big. They said they don't like to ever see him get as big as mine was.
Okay, so
yikes.
Nobody's coming.
But when you don't know you got it, you don't go in and get checked for something like that.
Staying here. I didn't know I had cancer until all of a sudden I had an ultrasound and all my blood work and everything was normal.
Yeah. They do the right thing and everything shows up.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Okay,
it's stuff like hides in there. It's the liver.
Really
things that can get you. It's kind of scary.
It is kind of scary.
Listen, Ed, I pray for you every single day.
Thanks, Carol. That's so wonderful. I appreciate it. That's what's keeping me going is the prayers.
Every single day.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Okay, well, let me know. I think I'm going to, I see almost somebody's on the phone listening, and I don't know who the other one, some tablet. And Matt, are you all ready for lunch? Should we all come over for lunch today?
No, my only younger daughter is coming later about 2 o'clock.
What are you having for lunch?
Spaghetti and meatballs.
Oh, that sounds good. And I bet you they're all freshly made.
My daughter said she won't come because she's so tired.
Oh.
My granddaughter is working, so she will have it when she comes home after 11.
Whoop, there goes Pick and Save delivering groceries. Whew. I just saw that going by. I do curbs.
Have you done that? That is really convenient.
I would rather pick myself than...
Matt, I just saw the truck go by, Kroger's truck. People that have delivery, they deliver to your door. I order it on my phone, and then I go pick it up between 3 and 4 in the afternoon. Every Monday I do that. That's my Monday. That's my grocery shopping on Monday.
I have mine delivered by Meijer.
Oh, that's good.
I have one more free delivery this month.
You ordered on your app, don't you?
On my, or my phone or the computer.
I will be able to do that.
Well, I didn't think I could either, Matt. It took me a long time to do it, but I finally learned how to do it.
That would really make your life easier, Matt. It comes right to your door.
Right. Because you can't call them on the phone and order it. I don't think you have to do it on an app.
Yeah,
and you do. Now you have to click on the app and tell them you're on your way. And then when you get there, you click it and say, I'm here. And you have to tell what stall you're in. And then they come right out with your groceries.
Isn't that nice?
It's amazing. Yes.
Wow.
They told me they do about 50 orders a day. Our save. And they said the highest was 89 orders a day.
Wow. Yeah. A lot of people are hopping on the delivery and pickup bandwagon. It's so much easier.
Yeah, it's very easy.
Mm-hmm.
So that's
better to order ready to eat.
That's right. Well, Matt, tell me, did you make your meatballs? I bet you made them.
I was making that before. I bought ground meat and made. Now it's too much work now, so I get frozen meatball patty. Okay.
Meatballs are
put
a lot
in
work,
the oven for about 20 minutes and then put in a boiling sauce.
Well, I've had frozen meatballs before.
They're not bad, and it's like $10 for a huge
bagel. But they have a lot of sodium in there.
Oh, they do, yeah.
Ruth Avers is listening. She's quite the cook. Ruth Avers, hey, how about spaghetti and meatballs?
How about some homemade meatballs, Ruth?
Oh, that would be good. I like homemade meatballs. Okay. I love to cook. But now I don't have anybody to cook for. So.
Oh, hey, you could cook for Ed will eat it.
Oh, yeah. I would eat 2 pounds of meatballs.
Drive by and pick it up, Ruth.
Yeah, what a blessing to have a good cook in the house.
Yeah, she really likes to cook.
I do.
She is a good cook. Last week she made vegetable soup.
I think I'll have to retire from cooking because nobody wants to come.
Matt, I will come. I'll pick up Ed and we'll be there.
Okay.
There, we can have a nice dinner in there in your house. And
there we go. All right, you set the date and we'll be there.
Yeah.
I'll pick up Ruth on the way. Are you listening, Ruth?
I'm listening.
Okay, we don't see your head anymore.
Oh, sorry.
What's some hibiscus, Matt?
Ruth doesn't want to show her face.
She's got beautiful hair.
Adjust the camera.
There we go. Now the person on the phone is gone. They probably were tired of listening to us talk. Okay.
Yeah, they just kind of pop out of there.
All right. Well, listen, I'm going to leave. Ed, let me know.
Okay. Have a nice day.
All right, Matt, enjoy your spaghetti and meatball lunch or dinner.
Thank you.
I'm having tacos.
Ooh, right. Hard shell or soft shell?
There you go.
Carol, right, you still can come at 2 o'clock. You have enough time to come.
All right.
It's hard cooking for one person.
It is. You got tons of leftovers and
goodbye. Yeah.
And my husband used to love the leftovers, so.
Wait a minute, now I can't. It said Ed Rose, man. Assign it. I don't understand this. It said assign and leave. What does that mean? I've never seen that before.
Are you looking at the chat thingy?
Yeah. How do you get, it said assign a new host. I'm not the host. You're the host, it said, Ed.
Oh, yeah. Let's see.
Okay.
Goodbye. I'm just going to click this up to see what.
There she goes.
There, yep, she's gone. Well, you have a very nice day yourself, Ed. It was nice chatting with you.
You too, Ruth. Nice to see you. Have a blessed one.
You also. Thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye.